I don't know if I have ever preached this lesson before. I know I haven't presented it in this way. It will seem strange to some of you, maybe most of you, but it's as basic as the cross itself. We can't go to heaven without this lesson. I don't know why it's not stressed more in churches of Christ. It needs to be one of those constant lessons that we hear at least once a year. Hopefully, at the end of the lesson, you'll know what I'm talking about. Maybe with the topic before you. Loving what you cannot see. I don't know that we think about how much that is demanded of us. There's a reason why faith is the constant refrain throughout the Scriptures. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All our religion is tied up on the basis of faith and the evidence that produces our conviction in what we cannot see. Okay, that's pretty well established. We get that. But that's not the point today. The point is loving what you cannot see. That's the big deal. That's demanded. We don't get to bypass that. And we don't think in those terms. Everything that relates to our devotion, our affection, our desire to be with relates to what we see. Now, when we're parted from a loved one, that's something, and we've got a handle on that, especially if they write us. Then we've got those missives that we can hang on to and read over and over and over again, and that's worth something. But giving such love and devotion to someone you've never laid eyes on, whose voice you've never heard, whose touch you've never held, that's different. That can be called alien to us, foreign, weird, strange. Which is why many in the church think you don't want to take this religion thing too far. We don't want to get out in that weird area, that weird sphere of and they're thinking of denominational practices. And that's not where I would have us go. Nowhere weird. Just assured. Let's get into the area of assurance, even though we can't see it. How are we going to do that? Talk about it. Here is a list of phrases from the Bible that speak to this. Learning to love what you cannot see. Of course, that's not that title, is it? We're not quite there yet in the lesson. Learning to love what you cannot see the most. Learning to love the most of everything, what you cannot see. See, it's not simply the call to love, the command to love the unseen. It's you have to love it the most. It, the unseen must mean more to you than what you see. Let me say that again. The unseen must mean more to you than what you see. Let that sink in. Lay hold on eternal life. That's not the life down here. That's the life to come. Reaching forward to what is ahead. To die is gain. We've had a few sermons about that. We really sold on that. Remember Lot's wife. We've heard a few on that. He who looks back is unfit for the kingdom of God, Jesus says. Put to death earthly desires. That's what we're studying in Colossians 3 in Sunday Bible class. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. Peter makes it clear in 1 Peter 1, whom you have not seen, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lay aside every weight, the Hebrews writer says, so you can run your race and win your prize. Which prize, of course, you cannot see. And then the hope. Romans 8, the hope that saves our soul. It's the hope of eternal life. But as Paul goes on to explain in Romans 8, you don't hope for what you have. You hope for what's coming. Hope is also something you don't see. But it's the hope that saves us. All right. How are we doing this? How are we going to do this? Let me give you some ideas. Loving what you cannot see. The value of the testimony, which is all important. The use of this world and the point of our trials. The value of the testimony. What is the testimony? It's that which God has given concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. It's this. It's all Scripture, inspired of God and profitable. It is the Old and New Testaments. It is the complete truth of God as it relates to us. All things given to us pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1. This is the testimony. It is not a help to get to God. It's not one of the things that helps us know God. It is the thing. It is the help. There is nothing else. As David Lipscomb so aptly put it, if we don't have the Bible in the church, in churches of Christ, if we don't have the Bible to stand on, then we truly have nothing. For the Bible is all we have. Of course, this was in contradiction to the liberal preachers in the church who were saying that the Bible is not a book of commands, it's a bunch of love letters and some suggestions from God on how to live. We can grow beyond these things. Remember what I said about how some were understanding the cross, something we can grow beyond. David Lipscomb repudiated that, says, oh no. No, the Bible is it. So if the Bible isn't true, then we have nothing. There's no reason to play games. Let's just live our life, eat, drink, and be merry, and we'll take the end as it comes. Whatever the end that might be. If the Bible is true, though, then the Bible won't allow anything else. You don't get other philosophies alongside the Bible. You don't get more Bible. 2,000 years later, it's it. The 66 books are it. And they proclaim themselves all truth, the sum of truth. Everything you need to know truth to get you from here to heaven, to reveal God and to reveal you to yourself. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. The Bible is the portal that opens up the other world, the heavenly places, Paul says in Ephesians, to us who can only see this world. So this is everything, folks. All important. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18 and following. 16. Let's start with 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Peter's undeniable implication is, and we heard that voice. We heard God speak to his Son. Those words. In fact, in verse 18, he says as much. We heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain, Mount of Transfiguration. And so, listen to it. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure or confirmed. Which, please listen, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That's what the picture is. The dawning of a new day. It's awful dark before the dawn, isn't it? We have the light of the Scripture to guide us into the new day. That is what Peter is saying. Pay attention to the light. Pay attention to what God has given us. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This testimony is always relevant. Cradle to grave. God speaks to every stage of our lives. He knows what you're going to deal with. He knows what you have dealt with. He understands the trouble that Satan is giving you, and he intends to help you through it. The testimony is designed to help you through it, whatever you have to face. But you've got to believe it. I remember, I was a young preacher at the time, preached for a Sunday morning in one of the churches in South Carolina, and was invited to eat lunch with a family, and they really had no business inviting me to eat because their minds were everywhere except taking care of me. Something had blown up in their lives, and the man was off in a corner just sitting there, and the woman was all over the house, almost shouting. And basically, it was something, I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. I can't help. I just don't know where any help is. And I'm thinking, all right, this is for my benefit. So I tell her, I said, well, the Lord always has the answer. Turn to Him, you'll find the answer you need. It's there, waiting for you. She goes, not here. Not with this problem. She never said what the problem was. And then she left the room. I stayed there a little while longer than I left. Is she the only one who feels that way? No. No. Satan loves to get us in that place where nobody has hurt like I've been hurt. Nobody cares. Nobody wants to help. Because if Satan can isolate you, then what? Well, then he can manipulate you. He can take you anywhere he wants you to go. Don't let him do that. Don't let him cut you off, isolate you, stick you in a corner. Don't let him. The Bible does have the answer. It will always have the answer. Question is, do we believe it? And will we positively respond? And it's always reliable. You're never going to come across any point of fact or truth in this life that doesn't fit what the Bible says. You just won't find it. Somebody says, oh, science comes up with stuff all the time. Well, be glad to hear it. If you've got something. Well, evolution. Ah, yes. good old evolution. Evolution proven? It's a fact of science. Is it proven? Well, they say it is. Ah, yes, they do, whoever they are. But what's the mechanism for the proof? Science has to have a mechanism to validate the theory. What's the mechanism for validating evolution? The only one they've come close to is survival of the fittest. But those who know what they're talking about say, no, that's what's called a tautology. Fancy way of saying arguing in circles. Using the conclusion to prove the variable. In other words, you're assuming because of what already exists, what you're saying produced what exists. Somebody put it this way. Of course, evolution is demonstrated. Just look at everything. Just look at what's here. That's called a tautology. Assuming what you're supposed to be proving on the basis of what already is. So there's no proof there. It's all philosophical word manipulation is what it amounts to. After over 150 years, longer than that now, from Darwin on. Darwin didn't prove anything. All Darwin did was speculate. Ah, look at these finches. Ah, look at Galapagos. Ah, look at apes. I think we have a common ancestor. And everybody just jumped on that and said, yes! That's the answer! But it answered nothing. It certainly didn't answer origins. Like Darwin's used now to produce the origin of life and the origin of the universe. He never meant to go there. He was just talking about the origin of species. The origin of the different varieties of life. That's all he was doing. He also said this, Darwin did. If you're going to speculate catastrophism, catastrophe, then you might as well just go back to Noah's Ark. Because there were those who were saying, the fossil record isn't saying what you're saying, Darwin. It appears that there were moments of catastrophe that produced the different species. And Darwin says, well, if you're going there, you might as well go to Noah. What Darwin wanted to be the mechanism was something called uniformitarianism. 2 Peter 3. Everything is going on today as it always has since the beginning of the world. Everything is gone. Everything has worked in a uniform fashion from the beginning to produce what we have today. That's the term, uniformitarianism. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit. It doesn't connect with the evidence. It just doesn't. So, you have to postulate. Yes, I said it. My wife lives up there. You have to postulate catastrophe. And now science has established five different great catastrophes, at least five, that produce what we now have on this earth. All through natural processes now. It's all natural. It's all the working of nature over millions of years. Until you push them. For proof. Until you demand proof. What the scientist will say was, well, I'm no philosopher. You're asking philosophical questions. I'm no philosopher. You press the philosopher, it's, well, I'm no scientist. You're asking scientific questions. I'm no scientist. And that's the dodge. And it's been that way all my life. I've listened to those arguments most all my life. Since high school, they never hold up. It's all a con game. So that you won't take the Bible seriously. But in terms of facts, in terms of plain day-to-day life, in terms of what you have to deal with every day, the Bible is always reliable. It will never steer you wrong. It will never lie to you. It will always give you what you need, when you need it, if you'll go to it in faith and ask your God who wrote it to give you the wisdom to see what you need to see. The value of the testimony. The use of this world, and this world has a use. What is this world all about? The world is a presentation of the power and love of God, Romans 1, which is to be a proving ground, Luke 16, how we use the unrighteous mammon, is to be the proving ground for where we want to spend eternity. Hope you heard that. It's always been that way. It was that way for Adam and Eve. The Garden of Eden was never meant to be their eternal home. Never. Even there, this world was the proving ground for man to determine where he wants his eternal destiny to go, to be. And thus, the two trees in the midst of the garden. One was prohibited, the other had no prohibition on it at all. It was wide open. The one with no prohibition, the one with no fence around it, the one where God just had it there and whenever you're ready, you go for it, was the tree that gives eternal life. It was in the garden, waiting on man. That's what God had in mind for us from the beginning. But if we ate the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is activation of conscience, if we ate that tree before we ate the tree of life, then we're in trouble, because here in this life, in this world, what controls the mind is the senses. What we see, what we hear, what we feel, what's good to us on that basis. To gain the knowledge of good and evil while we're still trapped in the flesh is a death sentence. Just logically, it would be. And of course, God says it is. On the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And so they did, and we would have to if we'd been there. All of us. Adam opened the door, and we've all walked right through. To our shame and condemnation. This world was never meant to destroy us. This world was meant to bless us, demonstrating the love of God for us, and to encourage us from here to there. However, there is Satan, and there is deception. And this world is used against our senses to deceive us into believing what is not true. It's still a matter of faith. The woman did not have to believe the serpent. Emphasis on the term believe. It's still a matter of what you believe, isn't it? The point of this world is to get us from here to heaven. Satan uses this world to distract us, make us think, no, 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 no. Here is your home. Here are your treasures. Here's what you know is good. Why are you thinking about out there? Take hold of it now. Enjoy life now. Whatever, if you can't enjoy it, somebody is restricting you. Someone is hindering you from your own happiness. And there we are. So then we eat the fruit, we enjoy the deception of sin for a while, and then it all comes crashing in on us. And it looks very natural, doesn't it? It looks very normal, actually. Death is everywhere. You drive too fast. That car flying through the air, it's a great feeling. It's the sudden stop at the end that tears you up. And that's just not good at all. Why did God make me where a wreck would hurt me? Why did you wreck? What made you think you could drive that fast? Or drink that drink? Or have that relationship? Fill in the blank. Trials come. And part of it's payment for humanity having lived so many thousands of years in sin. Sin hurts. Sin affects all of us. No one escapes. And they come become trials for us. What are we going to do with trials? Well, pain is good for us if we know what's going on. If you don't know what's going on and you hurt, I know what it does to me. It drives me insane. I can't handle it. I can't handle it. But if I know, going to the doctor. All right, I've always been this. When I was 12, 15 years old, I was this way. Mom, I feel bad. My throat hurts. My head hurts. Well, let's get you to the doctor. As soon as I walk into the doctor, I'm doing pretty good. Give me 5-10 minutes in the doctor's office and, Mom, I'm okay, let's go home. What is going on? It's up here. When I'm in the darkness of the bedroom and I'm in pain, that doesn't work. And it seems magnified. Get me to the man who knows, who's there to help. Get me to the pretty nurse who's going to give me that good medicine. I feel better already. All men. We're all that way. And you go back to the pain. Some of us, praise God, I have not had to deal with chronic pain. That's never been a problem. Some of you have been burdened with that task of living in chronic pain. I honestly don't have the words for you. I don't know how you do it. I don't. You can only take so much medicine for so long. And then at the very least, it stops doing you any good. At the worst, it makes things worse. But so many of you do. You shoulder the pain. Go through the day, and you come out determined to be faithful to God on the other side. I can tell you this. Knowing why you hurt makes all the difference. Knowing why you hurt makes all the difference. Now, there are those, and we've talked about this before, who want to say, God didn't have anything to do with you hurting. That's wrong to say that God's involved in you hurting. I have never been comfortable with that. Number one, I've known what the Bible says for years and years on that point. But why would I want the devil to be in charge of my pain? Where does that come from? Well, it's neither God nor the devil. It's just luck. Well, that makes me feel better. All a matter of chance and the throw of the dice. Oh, yeah. No. No, that's no good either. Tell me my loving Father who cares for me more than anyone else is in charge of my pain and I can get a handle on it. Because I know that there is at least some good purpose for me going on. Only because He's in charge. And sometimes I can find out why. Holding on to that. Okay, all right. Now I get it. Now I know what this pain is helping me through. There's a bunch of passages we could go to, but let me just take you to Hebrews 12. Verse 7 and following. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed good to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Look at it. To those who have been trained by it. If you're expecting life to be nothing but all sweetness and joy and comfort and kindness, oh, how sorely disappointed you're going to be. Once you are disappointed, if you're not real careful, you're going to get cynical. It's going to turn you in. It's going to make everything dark. There's nothing in life but pain. No, that's not true either. That's not true either. The testimony gives us the balance and helps us see. One of the things that helps us see is that it's all temporary. The world itself is temporary. Science tells you, even though they want to talk in terms of billions of years, they know the earth isn't going to go on forever. They know the solar system isn't going to go on forever. And when you press them on it, they know the universe isn't going to go on forever. They know these things. They get it. Consistency of science demands that everything has an end. We won't go on here forever. We just won't. So that means the pain won't go on forever. It can't. It's not in the nature of things. Praise God. It also means that relief isn't forever down here either. It means you've got to get through both the pain and the relief to get the point of why you're here and what life is about. But seeing the world as temporary helps you tremendously not to try to lay up treasures here. Really helps. And then, these things are to, like I said, this world is the testing ground to see where you want to spend eternity. These things, the trials, they bring you back to the Word, which always says, work for the food that gives you eternal life. Whoever drinks of this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will become in them a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Wow. Even as Jesus said, I am the living bread. He who eats of me will live forever. All right. Learning to love what you can't see. The value of the testimony, all important. The use of this world, why you're here. The point of your trials, why you hurt. This helps you, I think, to love what your senses can't pick up on, and yet is real, and demands your full allegiance, and demands your highest love. All right, let's close it up with this conclusion. Learning to love what you cannot see. Here are some things you have to keep in mind, because if you don't, Satan's going to use these things against you and hinder you from full faith in the Scriptures and in your God. Your experience is not absolute. I don't know how many people I've run into want to judge life according to their own experiences. All right, there's a place for that. That's part of your learning. But are you saying that your experiences are all the experiences that there are? Have you experienced everything there is to experience? Could there be something in someone else's experience that might speak to you somewhat? Even though you've never had it. Of course, the wise person says, well, yes, of course. That's where teachers come in, and that's exactly right. That's where travel comes in. That's very true. But do we get it for ourselves and the things that count? Your experience isn't all the experience that there is. It isn't. Even if you've lived 200 years, or just feel like you have, your experience is not all there is. There's so much more out there that you need to be open to. Therefore, since you don't have absolute experience, then you don't have absolute knowledge. If your experience is not absolute. Your knowledge is going to be lacking. There will be more for you to learn. I am very smart. I have 5 PhDs. I've talked to the most extensive minds of all the disciplines. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There's always more to learn about anything. But that certainly applies to how to live your life and what God is all about. If you're sitting on your meager knowledge, and I'm talking to myself too, if you're sitting on your meager knowledge and thinking that that's going to satisfy, then you're saying you don't need to be living anymore. If you're still living, God says you still have more learning to do. We all have to be aware of that. Your eyes can deceive you. John Clayton did this, atheist turned believer. And he would do this for young people in seminars. I loved it. Put a screen up and shine a bright light at the screen. It'd be dark in the room. You know, look at the screen there. And then he'd turn the lights on, turn the projector off. Now look at the screen, and you saw, if the light was a white circle, you saw a red circle or a dark circle on the screen. You see that dark circle? Yeah. He says, it's not there. There's no dark circle on the screen. Your eyes are tricky. If we go by our 5 senses and this determines reality, we have to be aware that the senses can deceive. The mirage down the road, the waves of heat coming off the road, mixing with the light, hitting your eyes, makes you think there's a water puddle out there, but you never get to it. It's always out there. And you think it's about a mile up the road, you pass that mile marker, and no, it's up the road. The thing is, the road's dry as a bone. There was never any water there. Your senses can deceive you. You have to always understand. If only your senses tell you what's real, then you're opening yourself up for deception. Well, then how are we supposed to know? Well, that last thing, consistency. Consistency is reality. That's what lets you know what's real. Something that every time you touch it, it's there. And it's firm. Then, okay, yeah, I see it, I can touch it, I hear it. And now, tomorrow I come back, do the same thing, it's still going to be the same. All right, so there's something here, and I'm going to call it my podium. That's how it works. You learn that when you're little. Hopefully. Don't touch the stove. Well, Mom, I've seen you touch it 1,000 times and nothing was wrong with the thing. And the pretty red color, it's very pretty and I want to touch it. No, don't touch it. How many times do you have to understand that pretty red color will hurt you? Yeah, usually once. If it takes more than once. How many of you were called stubborn by your mom? Just usually once. All right, when it glows red, that is not the thing to touch. And that's right. Consistency. Consistency. Okay. So there it is. If I don't get the point of this lesson, I'm not going to heaven. And if you don't get the point of it, you heard me. Let's get the point of the lesson. What we see at the very best is only a tool. What matters, what counts, what's truly real in terms of hanging around, that's what we don't see. And that's what has to have our attention. That's what we are to trust. That's what we are to love the most. But it doesn't just happen. It takes training. Why the church takes encouragement. That's why the church. It takes coming together to constantly help keep our focus on the unseen. That which we are to love. If you know that God is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek, if you know that you have to make changes in your life, get out of the sinning business. If you know that you're ready to give your life to Jesus as the Son of God, who is at God's right hand. If you know that He has prepared a place for you and you want to go there more than anything else, let's help you get there. Christian, you need prayer. Let's help you. Before the come, always see us.
All things are ready.